Well, we're getting to a very uncomfortable part in Luke's Gospel, the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. We refer to this in the church as the Passion of Christ. The word passion being used like when we speak of something being passive or a verb being in the passive tense, meaning it's being acted upon, but it's not acting on its own. We use that word because during this time, Jesus, in spite of his power and the fact that, as he himself said, he could have called 10,000 angels to help him, allowed himself to be treated in a way that in most circumstances you would expect God to react with a lightning bolt or opening the earth and swallowing people up. But he had a reason for acting that way that we'll get into more next week when we look at the crucifixion. In the meantime, as we take a look at today's lesson, we're going to be shining the spotlight on ourselves and hoping that we don't see too much that is in need of repair. But I think it's appropriate that we read this passage and next week's passage as we prepare for the upcoming election. I have a feeling that no matter who wins, the followers of Jesus Christ are in for hard times. Our nation is living in darkness. And in its own way, the darkness is worse than the Depression and the world wars of the last century. Because back then we knew where our help was, in the Maker of heaven and earth. Today, as a nation, we have rejected that God and have enthroned ourselves and our government as our Savior, repeatedly rejecting the light of Christ, caring little for God and for His Word, using our so-called faith to make us feel better as we go about doing our own thing. Like the Jews in John chapter 6, we don't seek out Jesus to hear His words, but only to have Him do some miracle for us. And so the church today is like the crowds in today's lesson. Here we have the Jewish leaders comparable to church officials. We have the Jewish crowd, very much your typical churchgoer. We do have Pilate and Herod, who sound very much like Democrats and Republicans. And we have the soldiers and the guards, very similar to the government itself today, from judges and legislators down to bureaucrats in local government offices, all of whom are going about their business, dishonoring God and those who serve God. Next week, we will focus on how the world treats Jesus as we look at the crucifixion itself. But today, we're going to look at how God's own people abused Jesus. In going through today's lesson, which begins in chapter 22 at verse 63, I'm going to read through this as I do my sermon rather than reading the whole lesson at the beginning and then repeating myself as I go through. But as we take a look at the beginning of this lesson at the end of chapter 22, I've recognized 10 distinct examples of abuse that Jesus receives in today's lesson, all of which we can see as we look at the church and at people who claim to be believers and the way we treat Jesus in our daily lives. In the first verse there, verse 63, we have two forms of abuse right off the top, mocking and beating, as we read, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him." You don't have to look far today to see this. I don't remember a time. Of course, I haven't lived that long. But I don't remember a time in recent history when Jesus and Christianity in general has experienced such open hatred and abuse, even from those who claim to believe in Jesus themselves. We expect it from the world. But when I see some of what church leaders are saying today about the gospel, I shake my head in disbelief. It reminds me of how the worst critics of our own nation Sometimes our college-educated and even public school-educated people who have been trained that way by their teachers. We seem to delight in putting other people down, from our country to our family, as we blame family members for every problem that we face, to blaming our neighbors, and some of us are even critical toward ourselves. But in all of this, we put down Jesus most of all. How often do we ourselves mock Jesus in our thoughts, tossing aside his promises as untrustworthy and disregarding his teachings as old-fashioned and unrealistic? We mock him by how we think about him and his words. We beat him when we act out those mocking beliefs, living in fear when he tells us to be courageous and trust in him, looking to others for a love that only God can give us, turning to our addictions when we are hurting instead of turning to him. As we continue reading, two more forms of abuse come to the surface: blindfolding and blaspheming. As reading in verse 64, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it who struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. We blindfold Jesus when we try to hide from him thoughts and behaviors we think he wouldn't approve of, instead of bringing those thoughts to him in repentance, asking for guidance and, if necessary, forgiveness. For if we are honest with God, we may just be surprised at how understanding he is and how unduly harsh we can sometimes be to ourselves. We blaspheme Jesus when we make claims about him that are not true, or when we use his or God's name in vain. Using the rainbow as a symbol of gay rights is blasphemy. Taking a sign made by God as a reminder of grace to justify a lifestyle that leads to judgment like that of the flood. The 22nd chapter ends with what, when done sincerely, is simply a longing to know God, but when done insincerely, amounts to two other forms of abuse: testing him and dismissing him as a fraud. So we read, starting in verse 66, "When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. They led him away to their council, and they said, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But Jesus said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer me. But from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He said to them, 'As you say.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.'" Of all the abuse that Jesus receives during his passion, here is one time where he actually responds. And that's important. The accusers ask him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Now, they may be taunting him, like most of the council was, or like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they might sincerely want to know. Just last week, Thomas Gresh, speaking for the Gideons, talked about someone who in desperation and in a bit of sarcasm prayed, "God, if you're really there, show me." And God answered his prayer and showed him that he, God, really did exist. So when we are seeking God, Jesus will often speak to us in ways that validate that glimmer of faith that we are acting on. But on this occasion, most people were speaking mockingly, and Jesus knew that. He answered in a way that showed that he knew the intent of their heart. And when they repeated their question, he answered literally, "You say," which was another way of saying, It is as you say. Or, as the Jewish New Testament commentary puts it, you said it. It was an affirmation. He was admitting to be the Christ, as we can tell from the reaction that the crowd had. There, he has told us plainly. What more evidence do we need? But perhaps in saying it this way, Jesus was also saying, if only you knew what you yourselves were saying. This brings us to the end of chapter 22. Chapter 23 begins with Jesus appearing before Pilate. And here we see another form of abuse, misrepresenting his teaching. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to here." Notice first here that the abuse of Jesus begins not with Pilate, but with his own people. The whole company of the council arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him. So in our government today, some of the greatest abuse comes from people who claim to be followers of Jesus. Clinton and Trump both claim that their faith is important to them. I don't know how many of you have seen the cartoon on the bulletin board back there, two old geezers sitting on a bench. One says to the other, "Boy, we don't have much to choose from this year in the election." The other says, "What are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I'm thinking of writing in God." The other guy says, "Don't do that. They'll both think you're voting for them." And so it is. They both talk about how their faith is important to them, and yet they both speak and act in ways that are contrary to the example of Jesus Christ. Our Congress is full of so-called Christians, especially many Catholics, whose Pope teaches them correctly that abortion is a sin against God, but who themselves do all they can to protect abortion, even in the midst of proof that abortion providers actually sell the byproducts of their abortions. Yet in spite of threats made by a few of their bishops, these legislators are members in good standing of their churches. What abuse it is to the one who said, "Let the babies come to me and don't forbid them," that our government makes up rights for adults while denying the basic right of life to the most defenseless of our people, and turn the safety of the womb into the silence of the tomb. Such is the fruit of those who ridicule Jesus, claiming with their mouths to believe while denying with every bit of energy even the most basic of their supposed Lord's teachings. The sad part is we would not be where we are today if it were not for the countless people who vote contrary to their own claim to value the teachings of Jesus. If everyone who claimed to be a Christian voted the teachings of Jesus, we would not be where we are today. Our government is nothing more than the collective will of the people. And if all those who claim to follow Jesus would vote that way, at least regarding babies, abortion would not have become the scourge that it is. Nor would our nation have needed over 100 years to address issues that we fought a civil war to supposedly solve, many of which still remain unsolved. As we continue in chapter 23, we read about the next two forms of abuse, treating Jesus with contempt and making demands of him even as we fail to live up to him. Starting in verse 6, when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he asked if this man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, Herod sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. When Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee, he decides to send Jesus to Herod, who has jurisdiction over Galilee, and in that way to rid himself of the entire matter. In the same way, our federal government often leaves certain issues up to the states and even to local governments, not as much as they used to, but occasionally they do. But once again, even where the government might choose to be neutral, the worst abuse of faith comes from those who claim to believe in God. As we read in today's lesson, the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing Jesus. What chance did he have before a secular court? And so today we have supposedly religious groups, like the people organized for the separation of church and state, which claims to be made up of Christian leaders, who do everything they can to stifle the voice of faith in our country. And when God's people join in the fight against God, the government is only too happy to join with them on the fun. So Herod, with his soldiers, treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him. We've seen the same in our nation. Following the Supreme Court's decision in 1973 to legalize abortion, a movement was begun urging people to vote their faith. Well, the truth is, we always vote our faith. It's just that what we have faith in isn't often what we claim to have faith in. And when politicians discovered that most voters did not vote God's values, but instead stayed devoted to party or to parents or to their own selfish interests, our government became more bold in pushing laws that contradicted the teachings of Jesus regarding personal responsibility and accountability, while paying lip service to teachings regarding so-called social justice, destroying the soul of our nation and bringing us to where we are today. I dare say we would not be dealing with transgender bathrooms and gay marriage had we as a nation stood up for the unborn when we had the opportunity. Finally, we come to the end of the trial and the last of the forms of abuse that we see revealed in today's lesson. It is, in fact, the abuse that lies at the heart of all other abuse, even as the breaking of the first and greatest commandment lies at the heart of all sin. It is the abuse of honoring others above Jesus. So starting at verse 13, we read, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. But after examining him before you, behold, I don't find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Isn't it interesting, by the way, someone who's a criminal, and we're willing to see them go free. Our nation goes one step further, someone who's a criminal, and we're ready to elect a president of the United States. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the saddest expression of abuse of all, and it demonstrates how far from God those who claim to be his people can fall. Here, Pilate is trying in every way he can think of to free Jesus. Hard to believe the government was actually on his side. But it was God's own people who demanded his death. As Peter says in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, "You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." In the same way, how often do those who claim to be God's people choose others over him, allowing ourselves to dismiss the words of Jesus and so to crucify him anew whenever this person or this poll or that scientist offers what seems to be a more sensible and loving way. Instead of judging the world and its ways by the Word of God, we allow the world to judge the Word of God and easily and gladly reject those parts of his Word that are so uncomfortable for us. For in the end, it was not Pilate's will that prevailed, but the will of the so-called people of God. As Luke writes, Pilate delivered Jesus over to their will. So there you have it. Here in today's passage, we have seen 10 ways in which Jesus was abused during his trial. And for the most part, he didn't say a word. Those 10 ways are these: by mocking Jesus, by beating Jesus, by blindfolding Jesus and blaspheming him, by testing him and dismissing him as a fraud, by ridiculing his words, treating him with contempt, making demands of Jesus even when we are failing to live for him, and honoring other people above Jesus. We have also seen that whatever abuse comes from those in power, the worst, and I would suggest to Jesus the most painful, comes from those who claim to be followers of him. Our failure as the people of God to truly live our faith does more damage to the cause of Christ and the person of Christ than any governmental abuse. We expect the world to reject Jesus. That's what the world does. That's what the world did. That's what the world will always do. But it should grieve us when those claiming the name of Christ abuse him. And it should humble us when we see those patterns of abuse in our own lives. But though we grieve and though we are humbled, we need not despair. For as Luke has shown us time and again, repentance is meant to be a way of life for the believer. God shows us our faults not to disqualify us, but rather that we might, in his own words, readily confess our sins, so that he who is faithful and just might show his faithfulness by forgiving us and prove his justice by cleansing us of our sin. Using his words to reprove us that we might be corrected, and to correct us that we might be trained to live the righteous lives that we have been called to live. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see the ways in which we ourselves are guilty of abusing Jesus in our daily lives. Give us the courage to admit our faults to you, that we might experience the blessing of your forgiveness and the wonder of the peace that is ours through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for not speaking against us when you have the opportunity and the right. Thank you for your patience in hoping that we will come to an awareness of what we are doing and change our ways that we might begin to live for you as we claim to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.